I've entitled my message this evening, The Impossibility of Outgiving. The Impossibility of Outgiving. The book is Luke, the chapter 6, and the verse is 38. Many of you know this. This truth is not a deep truth tonight I'm bringing tonight. It's rather basic. And yet, a great many do not really know it experientially, in their heart, from experience, by practice. Unless the message can get into our heart and we can know it in a new way, in a deep way, from the heart, the head knowledge will do little good. Just pray that the Holy Spirit might apply the words to your own heart tonight. Take it unto yourself. Ask yourself. Examine yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to examine you and to enable you to move in this area as God leads. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, right off the bat, we come to a portion of Scripture that is contrary to the entire spirit of the age. The spirit starts, you just start to read the Scripture and you say, give. You say, hold it. Already, I object. Already, you have crossed with the world at the first word. They say, get. That's what I want, not giving. I don't want to give, I want to get. Get all you can and can all you get, they say. But God tells us to give. This is a new dimension. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Oh, some have learned that secret. They just give and give and give. You know what happens? Oh, they just keep receiving. Everybody loves them. The Lord loves them. The Lord takes care of them. They just give. And you know, you can't outgive the Lord. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, he put the word men in here because this temporal blessing that he's speaking about comes through men. God uses men. He not only uses Christians to give and meet needs of people, mundane needs, but he even will use your enemy and worldly people. He will use sinners to give to the saints. This has happened all down through the history of time. People who were not men of God have been giving to the people of God. God sees to it that they do, and they do it over and over again. Some of them I have heard case people even say, I must be crazy, but here you are. They don't even know why they're doing it. Now it says, shall men give into your bosom. This is an ancient practice. You'll find it various places in the Scriptures. They wore the white robes with the sashes, and they had this big fold. And it was very common when they went out to get dry measures and things. They didn't always carry around big clay pots and so forth. They went to buy something. They didn't have anything to carry it in. The bosom was an easy place to carry it because they had a belt right there, and they'd pull up here, and they'd pour in the measure right there, and they'd carry it right here in the fold of the garment. It was very common. There's a number of places in Scripture where it shows them doing this. And so he says that if you give, it'll be given unto you. It'll be a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, that is, give out, shall be measured unto you again. Now, by the fact it says measured, it means that there is a certain amount given for a certain reason. God measures it out to you. He measures it out according to as you give. Now, he does not mean by that if you give 2 loaves of bread for somebody, that he'll give 2 loaves of bread for you. He doesn't mean peck for peck, bushel for bushel. But he means that if you give out, we'll say 20 pecks of grain over the year, God will give you so much blessing and so forth. And if you give out double that amount, He'll give you double that amount. But it's not peck for peck. It's not quart for quart. It's more like if you give a pint out, He'll give you a bushel back. If you give two pints out, He'll give you two bushels back. There's a relationship. But God always outdoes you. That doesn't make sense, does it? You can't outdo God. He'll outdo you. You see, giving is from love. And the reason you can't outdo God is He's got more love. He's got the greater love. You can't outgive Him. You don't have the heart capacity to begin with. And secondly, you don't have the storehouse. You can't match your storehouse. And because He's got the love in the storehouse, it's an impossible to outgive God. There was a story, and it's a fiction story. But there was a story of a man who was given $1 million. And he was told by this very wealthy person that if he had a specified time to give this $1 million away. And if he could give this $1 million away within this short specified time, he would get $10 million. And this man tried desperately to give this $1 million away to him. That'd be simple. And he found it extremely difficult. He labored to give away that $1 million. He had all kinds of trouble getting away from that $1 million. Some people said, nothing doing it, you're not going to give me any hot money, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it, you know. But he would give things away, and money would come in. And somebody invested the money. Somebody says, get him in the mail, I invested $10,000 on Slow Boat, and he came in first and got $50,000. Here's $25,000, see? And somebody else did something else, and the more this person tried to get money away, the more money kept coming in. And it was one of these comedy situations, and it was a fictitious thing, but the point is, this person became almost frustrated trying to get this giveaway money, and he couldn't give it away. He kept coming back in through various channels, and businesses wanted to set him up and do things, and money kept pouring into the office, and he couldn't get rid of it. Well, it's something like that in the Christian life. The more you give, the more you receive. You can't outgive God. You try to help people, and you undergird them, and you pray for them. And you know what happens? The more you pray for them, the more your souls build up. The more you give Bible studies, the more you learn, and the more the Word of God begins to feed your soul and gives you perspectives and understanding. And you're just trying to get the Word out to them. The more you get the Word out to them, the more knowledge and understanding you have, and the more strength and stability to walk with God. The more you pray for them, the more prayed up you are, and the more you love Jesus. The more you pray for your enemy, the more you love your enemy, and the more he loves you, and the better the situation becomes between. And you go out and you try to help somebody else out, you know, and give them groceries and various things, and you get in trouble, and the Lord will bless you, and He'll increase your salary, and He'll give you jobs, and people will come in, and as they see you, you know, you try to walk with God, you show integrity, you be on time, you just try to do everything just right. And next thing you know, God's people will be saying, that's the person we want. And next thing you know, up you come. And you can't, everything you're trying to do for somebody else, God just pulls it back on you. And I didn't intend to say this, but I was one time in a particular industry, and God was moving upon my heart to move into a fuller ministry. And my wife and I, before the Lord, we said, Lord, now You can have a home. You can have a car. I built up, my salary had built up to a certain point, and a certain amount of security and time. And I said, Lord, I'll go out and look for half the wages. You know what happened? The Lord practically doubled them instead. Not quite, but as I was willing to go out for less, the Lord turned things and did a miracle in that company that has never done before. Because that company wasn't used to doing what it was doing. It wasn't used to giving several dollar an hour increase in one day. It never did that before. It never did anybody. I never even knew anybody who ever did what that happened. But all of a sudden, God, and I can't give you the whole story now, but God worked that and several other things right along the line so that to prosper and bless. Like Joseph, you know. They sold Joseph, and Joseph had a good heart, and Joseph did what was right, and Joseph was elevated, you see, right into the second highest in Egypt. And Daniel had a good heart, and Daniel prayed, and Daniel stood on with God, and you know he was a president, you know. and one of the third highest in the kingdom of Babylon. And the more you try to work for God, the more God blesses you. Now, this scripture has been one of the focal scriptures of what is known as blessing paths. I'm going to talk very freely tonight. I have no design to hurt anybody or to speak against anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. But we need to understand these truths, because a lot of people have been confused. Blessing motives, these blessing pacts, as I have seen them, involve wrong motives on both sides. And the reason I say on both sides is because the person who is putting out literatures trying to prove to you that if you'll just give a lot of money, that God will give you more money back, what he is doing is teaching you wrong motivation. Instead of saying, brother, we've got a desperate need on the field, and if you love Jesus, if you love the Lord Jesus, what will you do? Will you pray about it and see what God wants you to do for the love of Jesus, for Jesus' sake, for the harvest field's sake? Can you help support this work of God? Instead of doing that, they try to make it a business deal, a financial enterprise, you see, and say, don't give for Jesus, don't give for soul's sake, but give for monetary gain. And so programming people to be looking at giving for the Lord's sake, wherever they can get money out of it, it's the exact thing we're trying to tear down and get rid of in the churches, where they have everything been orientated on this, you know, this dog-eat-dog, you know, this money, profit curve business out in the world that's already such choking the world to death. And so then we begin to program our children, you know. You bring three people to Sunday school and you get a hero button. See, they don't call it a hero button, but they, you know, he brought three to church this Sunday. Everybody give him a big hand. Let his ego inflate a bit, see. See? Well, then whoever wins will get this, you see. And now we'll give you the big painted picture if you'll bring eight people. God bless anybody. Eight, this person got more than anybody else here. This person about 12 people. Let's count them and praise the Lord, everybody. And what they're doing? Building people up, you see, in pride. So they say they did something. Come up and look at this person for what he did. You, if you will bring him in, we'll give you a painting. Now, we don't really think that you love Jesus enough to want to win souls. We don't really think that you love the souls enough. In fact, we know that you don't, and we know that you won't bring them in for soul's sake. We know you won't bring them in for Jesus' sake, but we think that you're the type that would bring them in for a painting instead, more important than Jesus and souls. So we'll give you a plan, and that'll move your feet. And it does, because they've been programmed all their life to do this. And then they stand and say, well, it's working, and we got five saved out of it. Yes? But have you ever stopped to think how many you didn't get saved you would have if you had taught the whole people to witness for Jesus' sake? Because most of them say, well, I don't want a painting anyway, see. Well, those little things you can get at church, can't, you know, give a pencil, you know, with the Lord's Prayer on it. What can that do for you? After a while, you say, well, I got dozens of pencils. I don't need any pencils. So pretty soon nobody's doing anything for the Lord because they don't want that little, you know, these little dinky prizes, Cracker Jack prizes. But has anybody ever stopped to think that maybe there is a great blessing that comes to do it just for Jesus' sake because you love him? What if I told my wife, sweetheart, if you'll make me a certain dinner, certain type of dinner, and if you'll make these kind of dinners I want all this week, I'll take you down the store and I'll buy you something. I'll bring you some flowers if you'll make me this nice dinner I want. Oh, that's not love. She makes these things because she loves me. That's why I'm so fat. I got proof of it right here. You see, it comes from love. It's wrong motive. And it's wrong motive in the person who goes in for it, too, because that person says, well, I'll get gain from it. I'm willing because I'll get gain. Now, I'll tell you something. The end result far more offsets the little results they're getting day by day. We've got to understand these things. And I'll tell you another secret. in spite of what is claimed, you will not always get back more materially than you give. It will not always work that way, and it does not always work that way. There are always those they can choose to show what they got. I got my veteran's check last week of so much for 10 years in the service after I gave the blessing pack of $5,000. And over here, the atheist friend says, I never gave $5,000. I got my veteran's pack back too for 15 years, and I never gave a dime. He got his back, too. You see, there's some coincidence involved along the way. Somebody, they're looking for anything that comes their way, and they do, they're sure that that is the result of the blessing pack. May not be at all. And there are many who give, and they don't get back more than they give materially. And the reason is that full retribution is reserved for another world. But God usually blesses enough here financially and so forth to encourage us in the grace of God. He encourages us because if you do give out materially and you're always helping people and so forth, God will take care of you. There's just a law that works. He'll take care of you. But he's not going to make a business deal with you and make you rich because you're going to be giving. He's not trying to do that. Now, God works differently in each one of us. There are some who give, and the Lord materially blesses them more than they give. Yes, that God does do that at times, but not with everybody who gives. Some it'll work and others it won't, because God, we're each individuals. And God knows what will happen to you if you kept doing this. Well, after a while, you'd get the picture. See, you make yourself a millionaire in a short time. After a while, you give out and you give back, you give out and you give back, you give out and you give back. You say, well, this is looking great. See, giving, 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 and you'd be a millionaire in a short time. Figure it out how long it would take to expand at that rate. Not very long. God says that'll ruin them. You ask amiss, you might consume it upon your own lust. I won't do that. So God does not pile back. But if you give out and give out and give out with no idea of getting back, and you get in a tight spot and you need things, God will bless you, and he will, and he'll cause others to bless you. Just because you've been open heart, you've been good, even materially, God will do that and take care of you. He takes care of you when you need it. And he even puts your surplus on it for grace. But now, giving your time for God, giving your heart for God, giving your talents, and giving your money in this life usually results in spiritual blessing, both here and in the world to come. In verse 35, as a matter of fact, of this same verse that we're reading in, we read, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Lend, hoping for nothing again. That's the motive to have. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. There's your reward. You'll be children of the highest. It'll be a great reward. In fact, you'll become more like him who gives so liberally. And so he says to give, hoping for nothing again. Don't hope for anything back. It's not a case of investment with the Lord. It's giving to the Lord. In Matthew 19:27-29, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, there's a number of truths we see here. First of all, they came and said, Lord, we've given up everything. What are we going to get? Well, in spite of the fact that they were a little bit selfish in their motives here, the Lord, out of the heart of mercy, said, well, in the next life, I'm not promising to make you rich in this life, and as far as we know, Peter and the others did not get rich in this life. But in the next life, he says, you'll sit up upon the thrones of glory, on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You'll be sitting with me, ruling and reigning with me. How will that be? The second thing we see that we do have to give up at times, families, fathers, mothers. There are some people who think that it's a terrible thing if you give up a father or a mother or a wife or children and so forth. It's awful to have to do it, but if they won't walk with Jesus, sometimes it has to be done. We had a young lady, I suppose she was around 16, 17 maybe, I don't remember exactly. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ, born again, filled with the Spirit. Her mother told her, you either give up this Jesus or get out of this home. She had to make a choice. She said, well, I guess I'll have to leave the home. I can't give up Jesus. 8 homes in this church immediately opened the doors and says, here, you can come live here. She went and lived in one home, lived with the guns, as a matter of fact. After a while, she married a minister's son. She gained a lot more by giving up. It was hard, I'm sure, for her to give up. And yet God never calls us to give up Jesus rather than our loved ones. Some loved ones don't understand that, but God must be first. And the Scripture makes it very clear. The treasure here is in heaven, you see. And that is where God has... So we give out, not hoping again for this life, but in heaven. If you don't get one thing in this life, you still ought to give liberally. Your reward is great in heaven. The Bible says you don't even give a cup of cold water in my name without getting a reward for it. You won't lose your reward. Even a cup of cold water will get a reward. In the measure you give, it'll be measured out to you again. Not cup of cold water for cup of cold water, but for a cup of cold water, glory and blessing. For forsaking houses and lands, sitting on the throne with him. But the Lord does teach us in Matthew chapter 6 that he wants us to give secretly. Give secretly. Starting with verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know, I wonder if we really believe that. Do you realize what some people are doing? Old Roberts has told people, I was right here in the city. I went to the meeting that he was in. And there he told people when they were going to build Old Roberts University before they built it, if you will give $100, and some if they would give $1,000, and if you gave $1,000, they'd put your name on the prayer tower up there where the eternal flame is. If you give $1,000. If you give $100, it would be something else. And to get the name up there. The Bible says don't do it to get your name. Don't give any, do it in secret. Don't do anything to get your name. What's that saying? If you will give $100, I will work it out such that I will build your ego and you'll lose your reward in heaven and you'll have your reward right here. Just the man looking at that prayer tower and seeing all these names and they probably won't even recognize yours anyway. That's the reward you'll get, but you'll have lost it in heaven. And I'll have built your ego and worked against dying to flesh if you'll give me $100. Not worth it, is it? And many did it. Otherwise, you have no reward, he says. Otherwise, you've got no reward if you do it to be seen of men. They just lost it all. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee. Don't go, you know, blow the trumpet, everybody watch, put the money in. See, they had 13 trumpet-shaped chests in the court of the treasury in the temple. Now, they weren't carrying trumpets blowing them. They were blowing trumpets another way, sounding the trumpets another way. Jesus stood by the treasury one day, the Scripture says. He stood there and he's watching people come by and put money in. No, just stand there watching them put money in. And here come this rich man with his sumptuous garments. He came by and pulled out this leather bag, it was big and fat, and he opened it up. He walked on. What was he doing? Sounding the trumpet. Sounding that trumpet. An old widow lady came by, took out two little mites that she had, tink, tink, and she went on. And Jesus said, and I'm sure in this, and probably in the sound of this rich man who just dumped in a whole bag full of probably brass coins, not gold, this lady has given more than you all. Because out of your abundance, you've given a certain amount. She gave everything she had. She needed it for bread. She'll have no bread tonight, as far as she knows. As far as I know, she will. I remember my father one night telling, when he was over in, I guess they lived in Clarkston, was going to meetings in Lewiston. And us boys were just little children. And coming out of the Depression days, they didn't have much. And they walked to church from Clarkston to Lewiston. It was quite a ways, and they had to carry the children. But they knew that after service, it would be dark, and they'd be tired, and the children would be sleepy. And so they decided to take a bus back, so that they didn't have enough money to take a bus both ways. And so they got into the service, and this power of the Spirit of the Lord was there, and it was all Pentecostal services like they used to be. And they stayed and prayed. But during the service, They didn't have much either, and the church didn't have much, and the pastor didn't have much, and they passed the offering basket, and my father felt something come, you know, to give come down, and he reached in his pocket, and he had 50 cents, is all he had. That's all he had, and he had to buy some bread, as a matter of fact, and some milk, and they were going to take a bus home, and the children were free, of course. In those days, you know, milk was, I'm not sure what it was, when I was a young boy, it was about 9 cents a quart, and it might have been about 5, 6 cents then, I don't know, but there was enough just to buy a little bit of bread and milk and take the bus home. And 50 cents a bottle, a lot more than today. And he put his hand in there. He turned over and he looked at his wife and she nodded. He took it out and he dropped the whole thing in. So they walked home that night carrying the children. And they got home and they heard a knock at the door. And they went in to the door and your neighbor had come with a big box of groceries. Just felt impressed. Now, my folks didn't really have a hard time in the Depression. My father was always very frugal. He did it. He worked. We always had food, but there were little tight places sometimes, like this one. I could tell you a lot of things he did to make sure that there was always food on the table. He was very careful about what he did. He really would use his head, and he went out and bought huge, big scraps of leather, big, secondhand places, and cut soles and. He'd buy the last and put soles. He got at a secondhand store a big jar full of maple wooden pegs, little tiny pegs. And he took them, he pounded them in the soles, heavy. And before you could wear that leather out, you had to wear those hard maple pegs out. And they were pretty hard to do. And he had ways of making things last and doing things. And so we had food, and God blessed us during the time. But and he had a job, although wages were horrible in those days. But you see, God took care of him. I knew a particular person. I would be ashamed to say who it was, but a particular person in a church where I was in one time, they had an offering basket. They had a wire basket about this big around, with a loop on each end, and had a bag. And this man had been prospered quite a bit, and come time to give him the offering, and of course he believed in giving his tithe, you know, his legal Old Testament tenth, but he wanted to make sure people saw his legal, how much he gave. And he used to take the bill out, I remember, and he'd do this with it, and he'd lay it across the top, and he'd push it in with his finger this way, saying, well, that's all the reward he got. Right there was just that little ego thrill of having people see that he was given this money. It's so easy to fall into this. Even Brother Sumrall papers tell, you know, you give so much money, and your name would be in a little plaque, you get more, you get on a bigger plaque, and so much in a certain plaque, and they put the plaque back someplace. Your name on a plaque. I gave so much money. Name on a plaque. You know what's happened? They have found out. Now this is to the shame of the pastor and the shame of the congregations. They have found out that people will not support the work of God. They're too stingy. So they have found that by appealing to the ego or to the financial pocketbook, people will give, and they do, and they learn this. And learning this, they play it to the hilt, and they get the money in. But the people lose the reward and are corrupted in the process. And when people really love God, they give out of the abundance of their heart. And this is why I have always appreciated Hill, the giving of the people here have given so liberally. I don't know a church in the country that's given like the people here are giving. And you know, we don't going out and I know a particular church that no particular church person told me about. They give out of the abundance of their heart. And this is why I have always appreciated Hill, the giving of the people here have given so liberally. I don't know a church in the country that's given like the people here are giving. And you know, we don't going out and I know a particular church that no particular church person told me about they went to. They had assigned pledges. And they had people going around some churches and they go door to door and when you make so much money and you are supposed to give a certain amount and we want you to give a certain amount for so and so and they crowd them into it. And they signed the pledge, and one person wouldn't fulfill his pledge, and they took him to court over it, make him fulfill his pledge. And another church, they outside on the bulletin, the name and amount everybody gave every year, all the way down, tabulated, greatest to the you see, most down, you see. And all of this, well, we haven't done any of these things. I, in fact, told the people, we want every board in this building to be happy. If you don't want to give, we don't want your money. We want only happy money, Hill. And as a matter of fact, if you don't give, we're going to build it anyway because God said so. Amen. And God, people have given, they've given. You'd be surprised how much people have given. You'd be amazed how much some people have given. People didn't have it to give. And people had a little bit and they sacrificed and gave it. Some people say, you know, I gave $150 last year. Well, that's nothing. Some people gave several thousand. And they're not rich either. Some people gave practically 100% of everything they had, over and above the necessity, just dumped it all in, everything they had. I tell you, you sacrifice, real hearts. No wonder God's blessing. The Bible says as you give, it's given to you again. We've spent very little time here talking about money or anything like that because we believe that people give out of their heart, and that is not the reason for this message. We are doing fine. I'm not after any money. God's blessing us. We're growing. We're going to make it without any trouble whatsoever. And we've been building every year. We've been having a big, huge building program. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars more for every year. Every year they're paid for as they go. That comes from people giving, just like you. You're the people. It didn't come from outside. Not soliciting money from anybody else. Nobody signs a name to any pledge in this church. Nobody's asked to give a thing. And it's pouring in more than anybody else. Why? Because they love Jesus. That's why. We made a rule. I made a rule when I took over the pastor of this church. No Sunday school teachers to put any store up for any, no children to get a candy bar or a store or any prizes for doing anything. He's to be told we do it for Jesus. Amen. We're going to teach people right here. Amen. I'm not trying to condemn others. I just know it's against the principles of God. You see, there's a strange paradox of God. You die to live. You lose your life to gain it. You humble yourself to be exalted. You give to receive. It's diametrically opposite of everything the world will teach you. It'll violate every course you ever take in your universities. But it'll work. One denominational man came into this church. And he was a tax assessor. And he looked up and he saw what we built and how we got it paid for. He said, you know, we'd like to get you up to our particular church. He said, we've been trying to raise money. And we'd like to put some, if we can raise money like you. And I said, I don't think you like the way I raise money. I said, we just don't make any issue of it. All these books they buy, how to raise money, and all the gimmicks and schemes they got. And all they do is just tighten people up and tighten people up and tighten people up. I've been in services where when my friend was with me, timed him 35 minutes to take an offering. 35 minutes. I won't tell you all the gimmicks they pulled either. It was horrible. Don't believe in that kind of giving. You see, this is not only talking about money, it's talking about time, talents, your heart, your rebellions, your old life, everything, everything, everything. Person says, one person, you know, he'll give a lot of time. He'll come out and work in the church and pound nails, but he won't give any money. Another person, he wants to buy his way in. He'll give money, but he won't work, he won't give his time. He said, well, I'll give twice as much money to make up for it. No, it would make a difference if you give 1,000 times more money. It doesn't make up for it. You've got to do both. You'll never get away by buying your way in. Our motives must be pure. The motive must be to give, not to receive. Romans 15:1. I have been so blessed in my heart as people from this church, I have learned how people have gotten jobs to give it to other money so they can support other people so they can come to Bible college. People have given their paychecks so that somebody else can come to Bible college. Students have given their paychecks. And people come up and say, you know, I don't want them to know about it, but I want to give their tuition. This has happened over and over again. This is why we got this financial scholarship. It's where the money's coming from. It's not coming from the college. People pay tuition. It's not coming from the money you pay. It's coming over and above by people coming saying, I want to pay for somebody who doesn't have it. And people who don't have much are paying. People denying themselves to do it. I know people who are saying, here, you can have my coat. I'm giving somebody else a coat. Here, you can have my car. I don't need it for right now. Here, you can have this. Buying people things. It's been marvelous that they've been watching out for one another. That's a body ministry. That means the practical Christian life. A lot of people, you know, they got a theology, but they wouldn't give you a dime. I mean, you know, you can't get them to come out and do anything with somebody. They're stingy, you know. But God's people are liberal. And God blesses people that are liberal. I've seen this here, and it come to my attention, they didn't even know it, how they have been working one with another, not wanting anybody to know it, just doing things for one another. My, I appreciate that. I appreciate that so much. That means God can really bless you. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. See, it isn't for just getting back ourselves. It's to help the weak. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:5. It's talking about agape love. Agape love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. Love doesn't seek her own. It seeks to help someone else. There's a true story of an Anglican in the 1800s, I believe, in England. He was rather a wealthy man, and in that particular Anglican church, as he came into the door, their habit was to give the offering as they came in to the usher, and they'd put it in the bag. He'd hold the bag out, and as they walked in the door, they gave it right then as they came in. And the usher, of course, would watch people give, and he knew what everybody gave. And this particular person would always give a silver coin every time. One day he walked in, reached in his pocket, and took out the coin and dropped it in, and he went in and sat down, and he looked at it. Uh-oh, he made a mistake. He knew he had one gold coin and silvers, and all he had now was silver coins. He made a mistake and dropped his gold coin in. So he went back to the usher and said, sorry, sir, but I made a mistake. I dropped in a gold coin instead of a silver. I'd like to exchange it. And the usher said, I'm sorry, brother, but it's too late. You've already given it to the Lord. It's his now. And he said, and he had plenty of money. He could afford it. He said, oh, well. He said, I'll probably get a reward for the gold coin anyway. And they said, no. You'll only get reward for the silver coin. That's all you intended to give. God rewards you by your heart. That little old lady that put in 2 mites, oh, I think she's going to get a big reward. She gave everything she had. She gave everything she had. She could easily rationalize and say, well, What would my two mites contribute to the temple? After all, these men are rich. They can give enough. They're getting by. They're making it. My little mite wouldn't hardly do a thing, and I need it for food, and they don't need it. And look at that. Look at the tremendous possibility for rationale. I can't give a tithe. Yeah, God said everybody gives a tithe. Everybody. Under old covenant regulations. I think that under grace, if they could give a tenth in the old covenant, plus an offering, if we love the work of God, and if there's a necessity for it, there's an urgency for it, I think we ought to be able to do better than that, don't you? We ought to be able to do better under grace than under law. I don't preach tithing. I preach give liberally. That's what the Bible says in the New Testament. Once you pass the Gospels, you don't see any more tithes. You just see giving liberally. Give of the heart. I think the day will come, you see, as needs, we've had people here give 40, 50%. Some people give more than that. Some people had in a particular year have given way more than that even. I think as needs arise and come close to age, we're going to find out that as people can, they're going to give, 10% will be nothing compared to what they're going to give. As needs arise, if there's no need, slow down. If there's a need, give. That's the way to give. Give as needs are. Some people pouring out, you got great, enormous, huge, expensive cathedrals, and all they do is pour it into more marble and they're not winning souls with it, There's no need there, really. Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's look at Luke 6:35 for a moment. I'm going to speed up now because my time is getting away from me. Luke 6:35. I'm not going to give you so long a look at the scripture now. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Starting with verse 1. Look at the church here in Corinth, Greece, how liberal they were. Moreover, brethren, we do you, to wit, of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that's Greece, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, to their good, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They not only gave, even in poverty, they gave even beyond their own ability, more than they had to give, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They begged us to take it. They just begged us to take it. They wouldn't let us go home without it. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now what he means by not as we hoped is this. We had hoped, for a little sustenance to carry us through. They didn't give as we hoped. They gave far beyond what we ever hoped. And they first gave themselves to the Lord. Oh, that explains it. No wonder. They first gave everything to the Lord, and having given themselves, they knew how to give now. And it was easy. Chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now mainly I'm not talking about money tonight. Mainly I'm talking about giving your hearts to God. Mainly I'm talking about just giving everything, surrendering yourself unto the work of the gospel. I don't want you to get all wrapped up and think it's money. That's not what we're getting at. We don't need the money right now so much. We got a big building coming up. We need plenty of it, but that's what we need right now. What we want spiritually is to move with God. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. See, not tithe, but as you purpose in your heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Don't give of necessity. Well, I've got to give. If I don't give, God might not bless me. I better give. I'm going to have to. They'll find out if I don't give. They'll think, you know, well, all right, here it is. If you've got to have it, you've got to have it. No, but God loves a cheerful giver. As you purpose in your heart, give. Some people give less than they purpose. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound into every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. His righteousness remaineth. He gives to the poor, his righteousness remaineth. Have you ever connected that? Have you ever realized that spiritually you may be further ahead just by giving mundane things? Giving to the poor, and all of a sudden, your righteousness remaineth. Maybe there's some tie-ins we've overlooked. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see? So you give out, you don't only give bread to others, but it comes back and increases yourself righteously, you're spiritually, your right standing, your belly before God spiritually. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So you see, God comes back and enriches us, and then because we are rich, it increases our thanksgiving to God. And then our thanksgiving to God, he dwells in the praise of his saints, so that makes more dwelling, that makes more giving, and it's not a vicious circle, it's a wonderful circle. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It not only results in the saints being taken care of, but more thanksgiving unto God. Praise the name of the Lord. I believe that many people are spiritually and materially poor because they don't give to God. Themselves, their heart, their talents, their time, their money, their mind. Now, let me ask you a question while you're turning to Proverbs 19. If the Lord asked you for a loan, would you lend him some? If he asked you for a loan, would you turn him down? Supposing the Lord came and wanted to borrow some money from you, what would you say? Well, let's look at that just a moment here. Proverbs 19:17 talks about this. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. What do you know about that? And that which he hath given, will he pay him again? You'll be paid again. You give to the poor, you lend unto the Lord. Jesus said, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Isn't that what he said? We don't often recognize that. We don't often recognize the horizontal relationships that have a direct tie with the vertical relationships, but they do. You give it to them, when the least, you've done it unto me. You give to the poor, you've lended to the Lord. Now why does he say lend? Because he gives back to you? Again, so it's not really a gift after all. You give, but it's only a loan because he gives you back with fantastic interest. There was a very wealthy man, although he was very stingy, and he was asked by a certain charitable organization if he would help the poor. There was a very desperate need in the city, and the poor people really needed help, and they looked for names of people who could help. And they knew this man had the money. He had money piled up. He had great stores of money. And they went to this old rich man and said, and this Christian charitable organization, and said, we are here trying to help the poor, and the people here are in trouble, and they need money, need finances, and they're in great straits, and here's the situation, and we know that you've got the money. And they read to him Proverbs 19:17, and said, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and which he hath given will he pay him again. And the rich man said, well, the security seems good enough, and the interest is certainly liberal. But I can't give such long credit because he didn't want to wait until the other side. Within 10 days, his soul was required with him, and he was on the other side. But inasmuch there was no treasures laid up for him in heaven, his treasures were all laid down someplace else. He had to go to hell. 10 days. He couldn't give that long of interest. He died, and all the money just piled up, was just piled up there. What shall a gain? What shall a man gain? Profit? What shall a profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, we work and strive, you know, to get ahead, to get ahead, to get ahead, to get ahead. What for? To get ahead, to get ahead. But have we ever actually thought about getting ahead spiritually? Striving for that upward calling, that greater resurrection that Paul talked about? Something much more important. This life is a short span. Someday there's a long eternity. You don't give one thing to God, but what? You don't get a reward built up on the other side. A greater reward. For every soul that a pastor, evangelist, missionary, prophet, someone wins, everybody who's helped shares in that reward, the scripture says. And some people don't understand this. Works don't get you to heaven. It's by grace. But when you get to heaven, even as one star differs from another, so shall we be in glory. There shall be jewels in our crowns. One shall be given over 5 cities and 1 over 10 cities, according to the talents that we have used, the scripture teaches. And everything that's given to the Lord, you'll be in the same measure, measured again. Which really means, in the scripture teaching, by many, many scriptures, makes it very clear, that when you get to heaven by the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, your position in heaven and your what you shall be in heaven and your closeness to the Lord and your spirituality and your rewards and whatever all these things are will differ and will be measured out again depending on what you've done in this life. But even over and above that, we should be giving just out of pure love if you never got anything here or in the next world to get to come. You just can't outgive God. Christ is our example here. When we read one more scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is our example because Christ gave his life for others, and then Christ entered death for others. What more can you give? He did not live to himself. He had nowhere to lay his head. Even the foxes had dens and the bird had nests. All of his time was ministering, ministering, ministering to people, and then he gave himself and entered death for people. Here's the perfect example. Live for others and not for self. I close with Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, not law, liberty, wherein Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, not trying to put you under the law to give a certain amount. Behold, that isn't what I want. I was in Galatians. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I was waiting for the second verse to come up and it didn't come up right. Be ye therefore followers of God, copy him as dear children. If your father does something, the children should copy the father. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus gave himself for us and for the Lord's work, for God. If we will spend ourselves for God and for one another, we will enter that perfection that Christ did and be blessed abundantly. Christ was exalted and given a name above every other name. Sits on the right hand of God. The kingdom shall be delivered unto the Son. All things are given into his hand. He gave all shall be given to him. I close with a quotation, see that you abound in the grace of giving. See that you abound in the grace of giving. We've had a good start here of giving to one another, helping one another, body ministry. I am particularly talking tonight about the body ministry, helping one another out. See some brother in need, some sister in need. Wherever your hand finds to do it. Wherever you see a need. But then, I'm also speaking in the greater sense then of giving yourself for the work of God, no matter where it is. Somebody out here is unsaved. Somebody needs a friend. Somebody's crying. Somebody's hurt. Somebody's in problem. Give them a hand. Help them out. Spend yourself. I know you'd rather be home. I know you'd rather have fun with these people. I know you'd rather be talking with this group. But spend yourself for the gospel's sake. Give yourself. Having to leave those that are, you know, that is fun to fellowship with, to go out to minister to somebody, sometimes it costs you something. You'd rather pray. You'd rather just sing and clap your hands. You'd rather fellowship. You'd rather lay down and rest. You'd rather do this or that. It costs you something to go out and minister sometimes to people that maybe you even have to wade through all the antagonism. But we've got to spend ourselves for the gospel because Jesus has commissioned us to go out and to win others to come in. And we've got to win them. We've got to help one another. We've got to undergird one another. And in so doing, you'll find you'll be built up spiritually. You cannot give God. God is wonderful, isn't he? Amen. Let's stand.